We're continuing our study this morning through the Ten Commandments. I think we've been on this series, in this series on the law of God for 9 weeks now. This morning we're on the seventh commandment. And it reads like this. I'll read it to you today. Oh, and by the way, I want to continue to remind us of our memorization through Exodus 20. I don't know if I mentioned it last week, but I held Tad forth as a great example of how he had memorized "Thou shalt not murder," and he even told me that he has this one memorized on Wednesday night. So Tad is like a walking audio Bible. So "You shall not commit adultery" is the thanks, Justin. "You shall not commit adultery" is the commandment that we're going to look at this morning. As we consider this commandment, I want to first see what this commandment is just doing in the big picture. I've tried to do that on several commandments. I'm going to take this off. That was actually my only PowerPoint slide this morning, so make sure you look at it real good. I hope you have a handout, because all of the texts that we're going to be looking at are on the handout today, as well as the catechism. Does anyone need a handout? Okay, if you'll make a few more copies, that would be great. This is the original, so if I could get that back, that would be nice. So the big picture, how does this commandment fit into the overall picture of what God's doing on the earth? I've tried to show that in some of the other commandments that we've done. I hope I've shown it to you in all of them. But God, we've seen over and over again in this thing that God created the world with a purpose in mind, and to this day he has not abandoned his purpose. His purpose is that the whole earth will be covered with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And in this purpose, it is includes that this world is going to be filled with image bearers. His purpose includes communities and societies where people flourish and the land prospers and people prosper. And in God's good purpose, these things can only happen in the context where the institution of marriage is held in honor. As any society honors and protects marriage as given by God, as one man and one woman in covenant together for life, that society prospers. But in any society that dishonors marriage, it's an unstable society. Any society that dishonors marriage will see an increase in lawlessness. Any society that doesn't honor marriage will see a decrease in its population. Taking a stab at marriage is taking a stab at the very purpose for which God created the world. Not because marriage is the purpose, but because God has chosen as marriage and marriage to be a means in which he will fulfill his purpose. Marriage is a picture of God's love and faithfulness to his people in Jesus. And that's why we must fight in our culture for marriage. It's not like we can decide whether we're going to spend our attention on the gospel or where we're going to spend our attention on marriage, because in God's economy, these two things can't be separated. Where marriage is dishonored, the gospel is dishonored. Marriage and the gospel are related so intimately that we can't separate them in a very real sense. And this is why the seventh commandment is so important. Because love for our neighbor must compel us to fight that marriage will not be dishonored. If we long for our neighbor's good and prosperity, we can't just stand by and allow a marriage to be hijacked. We must fight for marriage, And when we do, we find ourselves fighting for the very same things that God is pursuing too. And that's what we want to see this morning, that the seventh commandment is all about. It's about purity and protection of marriage for the good of the society. So, we saw that the commandment that we're looking at this morning is, you shall not commit adultery. I want to begin by just giving some definitions. The first one I want to give is what do I mean when I say, what is adultery? And this is the definition that we're going to work with this morning. I'll explain my definition in just a moment. But we're going to call adultery this morning when a man and a woman when a man and a woman who are not married, who are married, act like they're married to someone that they're not married to. Okay? One or both of them are married, and they're acting like they're married to someone that they're not married to. Now, this is what is explicitly forbidden in the seventh commandment. But this commandment, like all the others, includes more than what is just explicitly commanded. In order to include all those things as well, I want to summarize it like this, okay? This commandment forbids two people from acting like they're married when they're not married, okay? It forbids two people from acting like they're married when they're actually not married. Now, I want to use this definition for two reasons. The first reason is because there's a very wide range difference in ages in this room this morning. And I believe that this definition is cryptic enough to enable me to teach this commandment to the adults in a way that the children can understand without introducing young people to ideas that they haven't been introduced to before. So that's the first reason. The second reason is because I'm using this definition is because I believe that it captures the heart of this commandment better and more deeply than just the outward act that it speaks about. Many times we can walk away and think, after considering thou shalt not commit adultery, and think that it's just about forbidding the one flesh union outside of marriage. But the surface application allows many people to walk away feeling justified, like, how could I do this? I'm not even married. But I hope we discover that it is possible not to physically touch another human being and still emotionally and mentally and verbally break this commandment. Now, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page with terminology also. I'm going to use the terminology I'm going to use this morning. When I speak of adultery, it's when a man and a woman who aren't married to each other act like they are, but in fact, one or both of them are married to someone else. When I speak of immorality, and I'll probably call it immortality at some point because it just, that comes out easier, but I mean immorality or fornication. This is when two people who aren't married to anyone act like they're married to each other. So, in the text, in the Bible, we see Abimelech in the narrative with Abraham and Sarah. Abimelech regarded adultery as a great sin. Joseph, in Genesis 39, called it a wicked thing. Job, in chapter 24, links adulterers with murderers and thieves. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29, regards adultery as an outrage. And Solomon says that the adulterer has no sense. In several different proverbs, I can give those to you if you so desire those. The sin addressed in the seventh commandment heads up the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Three things that fall into the category of violations of the seventh commandment there. This sin runs counter to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer, as in the temple. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, flee sexual immorality. The sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? This sin runs counter to the sufferings of Christ, where he has redeemed us and he's made us his property. In 1 Corinthians 6, it also says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Immorality is a dreadful act of contempt against God. It's a dreadful act against contempt against God because even the presence of a child will most often prevent this sin from happening. But yet people continue to do it with the eyes of God upon them regularly. It's a shameful act. And it calls, and in order to do it, we have to just completely wipe our mind away from the existence of God. Now, a majority, and along the same idea of why this sin, how the Bible talks about this sin as being just a grievous sin, a majority of those in history who have been reformed have understood a violation of this seventh commandment as biblical grounds for terminating marriage. They look at Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 19 for this, where Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, this word in this passage translated as immorality, sexual immorality, is really a general word that encompasses many things. Okay. And we come to see a lot of the things that this word encompasses in the Westminster Larger Catechism. And I have it on your paper right there. It's the very first thing. And again, this week I've taken the liberty to put the catechism in a different order because 138 typically comes before 139, but not on our paper. Question 139 helps us see some of the things that fall into this category of immorality. It says this: what are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? The sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt or filthy communications, or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews, and resorting to them, entangling vows of single life, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, that's a hard word for me to say, bad songs, thank you, I really can't, yeah, it's fine. Books, pictures, dancing, stage plays, and all other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in themselves or others. I want to go ahead and read what is the duties in this command, because as I go on now through the rest of this lesson, I'm going to hopefully explain or put some meat on some of those bones. Question 138. The duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior. The preservation of it in ourselves and others. Watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses. Temperance, keeping of chaste company. modesty in apparel, marriage by those who have not the gift of celibacy, conjugal love and cohabitation, diligent labor in our callings, shunning all occasions of uncleanness, and resisting temptations thereunto. So those are some of the things, especially in the question 139, that we're putting in the category of immorality. The command addresses purity. We might say that the purpose of this command is to promote true love between the two genders. Okay, this is what love looks like for the other gender. We should only act like we're married to someone that you are actually married to, because love always seeks to promote purity and holiness towards its object. The idea that one person can use another person solely for his own pleasure is opposite in the belief of the dignity of all human beings as being created in the image of God. And it's the very opposite of love. The first commandment, when we were looking at and dealing in of this second table, the very first commandment of the second table was, yes, I heard it, honor your father and your mother. But if you recall, when we looked at that commandment, we saw that it wasn't just about children's relationship to their parents, but in general, it touched all of our relationships. It was teaching us how inferiors ought to honor, what it looks like for inferiors to honor their superiors, but it also addressed what it looks like for superiors to relate in love to their inferiors. And it also touched on how we are to live together as equals to one another, how brothers and sisters and friends and co-workers who are to love each other. And one interesting thing that I want us to see as we go throughout the rest of these commandments, after the fifth commandment, commandment 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, we can't keep the fifth commandment in honoring parents or people under us or equals when we're violating these other five commandments. So to murder them is what? Not to dishonor them. Is to dishonor them. And a violation of this commandment is a stab at the definition of biblical love and honor. You're not honoring someone that you use or that you break this commandment with. To disobey any of these commandments is to dishonor the person. Now, as image bearers, this commandment teaches us about the faithfulness and holiness of God. God is faithful, and if we are to represent Him in this world accurately as image bearers, then we must be faithful people. God is holy, and if we're to represent God in this world accurately, we must be holy people. We must be striving for holiness. But this commandment is also at the heart of Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. You have it on your paper. It says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous." Now, notice in this passage that honoring marriage doesn't begin when you're married. Okay? Do we see this? There's two ways in this passage that it speaks about marriage being dishonored or marriage being defiled. One way is through adultery, acting like you're married to someone when in fact you're married to someone else, or they're married to someone else. This is one way married people defile, dishonor marriage. So acting like you're married to someone you're not actually married to is also a way of dishonoring marriage. And it's a violation of the seventh commandment. And we need to be clear on this. It's important because if someone doesn't honor marriage before they're married, they're likely not going to honor marriage after they're married. unless God does a work in their heart. Because the heart in which sin grows doesn't just change because two people say, "I do." Matthew 15 says this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with one unwashed hands doesn't defile anyone." The problem, according to Jesus, is not something outside of us. He doesn't even point to our age. It's not just a matter of youthfulness that we need to grow out of. He doesn't even blame it on hormones. Adultery and immorality of all kinds come from the heart. And that's why Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 27 through 30. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right eye causes you to sin, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." If you recall, last week we looked at the passage just previous to this when we were talking about the heart of murder and how anger is a moral equivalent of murder. That anger and covetousness is really the seedbed in which murder grows and we bear the fruit of murder. It's really the same thing is going on here in this commandment. He's teaching us the same thing in that lust is the ground, is the seedbed in which all violations against the seventh commandment grow. When we read these words of Jesus, we must not think that he was setting forth a new or more difficult new understanding of this commandment. Okay? Because I tell you, this is the same. This is the same interpretation and application that was understood by God when it was given at Mount Sinai. The reason I know this is because we've all read the 10th commandment before, which says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife." This is so related, right? The 10th commandment is very much related to the other commandments. I mean, we saw last week that it was related to murder, because in James 4 it tells us that we kill because and get angry and fight and quarrel because we don't get what we want. We covet and don't get. It's related to this commandment because we ought not to covet our neighbor's wife. It's related to thievery, as we'll see next week, and that we ought not to covet our neighbor's possessions. So we'll see it as we continue to go on. But in this commandment, Matthew 5, we see that in the 10th commandment, with those two things together, we see that we're not even to desire that anyone else's spouse was your spouse. We're not to even daydream of what it would be like if they were our spouse. Because Jesus says, this is adultery in the heart. Don't even think about someone whom you're not married to as your spouse. Don't even daydream of what it might be like. Do we see that the same heart that produces sexual immorality is the same heart that produces adultery? I think we do. And that's why marriage alone isn't going to solve our seventh commandment violation issues. Because marriage doesn't change the heart. A text that's very important for helping us see how singleness and marriage and self-control all relate together is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay? How do these things relate? How does singleness, marriage, and self-control relate? Well, I'm not going to exhaust this passage by any means, But I do want to point out, I want to read it and then point out a couple of things that we can see from this passage. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, you have that one on your paper, second to last passage quoted. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, this passage is important when we discuss the temptation to treat someone as your spouse who's not really your spouse. First, it tells us that one way to overcome the temptation to do that is to actually have a spouse, to get married. That's Paul's advice to some of the single men who, or to single people. One way is to get married. But this passage also warns against something else. We must also see that if you are married, okay, if you're married, okay, if you do have a spouse, it's also wrong to live as though you don't have a spouse. If you aren't married, it's wrong. Yeah, if you aren't married, it's wrong to act as though you are. If you are married, it's wrong to act as though you're not. But we also need to understand this. This passage in no way throws out the idea of self-control for anyone. Nor does it doesn't give someone escape or justify their lack of self-control, because this passage can't be used to justify an overbearing spouse. I'm not going to go into detail application of this principle here, but the one thing I'll say by way of application that needs to at least be considered here, that would have been very much on the mind of Paul, who knew the law of God much better than we do, is that the law given by God to Moses that also forbid a wife from being touched at least 7 consecutive days in a row of every month. So this passage in no way does away with the need of self-control. Self-control is still must be had by all people and be pursued by all people. So I'll answer questions about that in private. I also want us to see this, the uniqueness of this sin. Okay? Just the uniqueness of violations against the 7th commandment. This sin is unique from every other sin that a person might commit. Okay? This sin is unlike any other. We spoke about this Thursday night at men's meeting. I'm not saying that it is the worst sin that a person can commit. I'm not saying that it is the unpardonable sin. But I am saying that this sin is different from every other sin. It's a sin against the body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that puts this sin in a different category from every other sin. No other sin is a sin against the body like a violation of the 7th commandment. Why might I say such a thing? And the reason is because that seems to be exactly what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 6, that this sin is different from other sins. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul also wrote this, starting with verse 13. Food is meant for the body. I'm sorry, it's not. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For, as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Did you see in verse 18 where he writes, every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But this sin is a different sin. It's a different type. It's against the temple. It's against your body in a way that no other sin is. Infractions against this commandment, as I said earlier, are not unforgivable. But the consequences are inescapable. Infractions leave images in your mind that will not be erased in this life. They leave scars on others that no amount of time in this world can heal. Young people, we should not be deceived, because the things that we do now will directly impact the health of your marriage in years to come. We cannot live for the moment. I want to look at some of the other principles that we saw in the third lesson to help us apply this commandment to our lives. Some other principles that help us apply this to our lives. You can take some of these notes on the back if you so choose, or write the passages down. The first thing that I want to turn our mind to yet again in this commandment, as I did last week, is the principle that under one sin or duty, all of the same kind are forbidden or commanded, together with its causes, means, occasions, appearances of, and provocations thereunto. Okay? So not only the actual thing explicitly said forbidden, but the causes that lead us there, the means that lead us there, the occasions that lead us there, the appearances of things that lead us there, and the things that provoke us to these violations, says, are also forbidden by the commandment. Proverbs 26, write this down, because this has been really important, two verses for me. It says this: can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Proverbs 6:27. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? You may think, what does this have to do with the seventh commandment? Well, those passages are given in the very context of the man going to the adulterous woman. Just even listening to what she has to say, smelling the perfume that she has on. It would take someone to be an absolute fool to think that they can scoop coals on their lap without his clothes being burned. It would take a crazy person to think that they can walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched. But brothers and sisters and parents, how many times do we do the same things, even more dangerous, when we walk and allow our children to walk in paths of temptation and expect that they won't fall? I had a friend a few years back. I haven't spoken with him in some time now. But we were good friends when we were both in Louisville. And when he went to undergraduate school, he went to Murray State. Perhaps you know where that is. I believe, yeah, it's in Kentucky. And perhaps you've heard, I've spoken of the preacher before named Paul Washer. Well, at that time, Paul Washer lived very close to Murray State and would do a lot of speaking at the BCM there on that campus. And my buddy, had gotten to know Paul Washer a fair bit, and he was, this friend of mine was having some pretty major struggles in a relationship before he was married. So he set up an appointment with Paul and went to Paul's office and sat down with him. And when the conversation began, Paul asked him, "Well, you know, tell me what your struggles look like. Tell me where they are, what's going on." And one of the things that was a common denominator in every single situation that my buddy explained to Paul was that they were alone every time there was an issue. And Paul then asked this guy one question. He said, "Do you think," I'm not going to say his name since we've got things recorded, "but do you think that you're more spiritual than me?" That's what Paul asked him. "Do you think that you're more spiritual than me?" And the guy was like, I think he was a little confused, like, where are we going here? But the guy's like, "No." And Paul replied, "Well, I know that I'm so unspiritual that if I put myself in the situations that you put yourself, I would fall." And then he asked him these two questions. "Do you think that you can walk on hot coals without burning your feet? Do you think you can scoop fire into your lap and not catch your clothes on fire? If you keep putting yourselves in these positions, then you're going to keep falling." If we're serious, that's the end of my story. If we're serious about being godly, and if we really don't want to sin against God, then we must flee the causes and the means and the occasions and the appearances and the provocations to evil. We need to stop acting as though the line is blurry and we just can't be sure, because the Proverbs are clear that the consequences are great. Her door leads to death. That website leads to hell. I believe that we gauge, that the gauge that we use to test or to test spiritual maturity is the wrong gauge. Much of the time we judge spiritual maturity by how much temptation it takes for me to actually fall, right? I must be more mature than you if it takes more temptation for me to fall than it does you. Or you must be less mature than me if it takes you less. But I think this whole gauge is wrong. The thinking is wrong. Because it's not the way to judge spiritual maturity. It seems like from reading the texts that we measure spiritual maturity by the person's willingness to run from even the threat of this type of temptation. It's not by how long you can resist. It's by your willingness. How quick don't you want to run from it? The person who wants to dabble isn't thinking like a mature person, like a mature Christian. We call the person who flees these types of temptations as mature. We call the person who continues to walk into it a fool. One other thing that I want to bring our attention back to, if you got your paper here. Did you notice that under question 139 and 138, that the catechism, both questions mention clothing. I think the actual word used there is immodest apparel and modest apparel. Under violations, immodest apparel is given, and under requirements, modest apparel is required. One reason I bring this up is just to point out the fact that even 350 years ago, when these catechisms were written, the way that we dress was seen even then as a subject that fell into the category of the seventh commandment. We're not adding categories when I bring this subject up this morning, but 350 years ago, people saw that this was a category that fell under this commandment. And here is why. Here's why. This commandment is about love. We've said this before. All of the commandments are about love. But this commandment is about love. And number 7 and number 8 of the principles that we learned on the third lesson say this: that what is forbidden or commanded to ourselves, okay, so whatever is commanded or forbidden to ourselves, we are bound according to our places to endeavor that it may be avoided or performed by others according to the duties of their places. So whatever is forbidden for me not to do, commanded for me to do, I'm bound to see that you do it, or that you obey also. That's what love does. But also the 8th one, that in what is commanded to others, so whatever's commanded to you, I am bound according to my place and calling to be helpful to you and to take heed of partaking with others in what is forbidden to them. Now, I understand when we talk about the idea of immodesty in dressing, immodest apparel and clothing, that some people just don't understand the potential that it has to be a temptation to others. I really believe that some people fall into the category of just being ignorant. Some have been told that their apparel, their clothing, and yet they continue to disregard the counsel for different reasons. First thing I will tell you before I go into this more is that if you don't know about what is modest and what isn't, then I would just encourage you to ask an older lady or your dad. But I would encourage you, ask an older lady about your clothing if you care. I would probably even go a step further in telling all of us, especially ladies, but all of us, even if you think your clothing is modest, to ask an older lady. Because if we are those who fall into that category of just ignorant, then we think that we're modest, and everybody around us maybe thinks we're not. Just because nobody has ever come to you and said your clothing is immodest, don't let that sway you from asking or from doubting yourself, because that's a hard conversation to have with anybody. So don't think because nobody's ever said anything to you that you are exemplary. Yeah. But when we speak of modesty, it isn't just about having our body adequately covered. Because modesty is about humility. And it doesn't matter how you dress. It does matter. Let me say that in context. If your desire is to bring attention to yourself, then you're not modest. It doesn't matter how you dress. See, because modesty is about humility. Say, I want to make sure Vera has a weird look on her face. You didn't have that look the whole time, but now you do. So I thought I was being unclear. It matters how you dress. What I'm saying is that some people who dress most conservatively in this world can still fall into the category of immodest, because some people dress very conservatively for the very purpose of wanting people to look at them. And it doesn't have to be just about dress. If we want to do our hair in ways that will make people, to catch people's attention, then it can fall into this. It falls into the same category of pridefully presenting ourselves, which is immodesty. The rule applies to both genders. If you dress or do anything to your body with the hope of being noticed or standing out from others or getting attention, we have a heart that's in violation of the 7th commandment. And it's I think a lot of times with young guys, can want to dress in ways they think, well, this attracts me, this attracts my attention when young ladies dress like this. So I'll dress like this and reveal my shoulders and my biceps, and I'm sure I'll get some attention from somebody. Guys and girls are different. Ask your mom and dad. Where do we go from here on this commandment? I want to end with just 3 things to help us be careful and fight against this temptation. three things. The first is that we must know that the enemy is within ourselves. The enemy is in us. We carry the seed of this uncleanness with us, and it's ready to shoot up if we do not carefully guard against it. Okay? It's in all of us. We must remember that in the way that we live our lives and in the way that we parent. We can't guard our children from the enemy because he's in us. We can be very wise in keeping them from the causes and the occasions and those things. I'll get there in just a second. Actually, that is number two. Yes, the enemy is within you, but therefore we must be careful to avoid all occasions which might stimulate this sin, which might cause it to grow, which might fertilize the soil. We must protect our eyes. We must protect our ears. We must go great distances to protect our children. The third thing I want to say is that, and we saw this hinted a little bit earlier in the catechisms, and I haven't had the time to go back and hit it, but that's okay because I think I'm going to hit what they're getting at here, and that is we need to be moderate in eating and drinking and sleeping. What in the world does that have to do with this? We need to be moderate in eating and drinking and sleeping. For if there is a lack of moderation in these things, the body will be vulnerable for this type of sin and for the lust that our bodies are craving. If we train ourselves to indulge in every little thing that we want, whether it be food or drink or sleep or the way we spend our money, then do not think that we will have the discipline to say no when this temptation arises. And it will arise. Here's a story that I read this week about John Newton when he was a commander of a ship. And while he was the commander of a ship, John Newton had a number of women under his absolute command. And knowing the danger of his situation on that account, he resolved to abstain from all meat from his food and to drink nothing stronger than water during his voyages, so that by self-discipline he might subdue every improper passion. So upon setting sail, when he would get to a certain point, that would be his signal to begin this rule in his life, to be aware of fighting the passions that it were in. And I encourage us this morning that we should follow Newton's example and to train ourselves to say no to immediate gratification. Because of time and because of the nature of some of the questions that might be asked, I want your questions, but if you would come and ask me privately or ask someone else privately, I think that would be a better way to handle that this morning, because I don't mind being as specific and as detailed as you want to be, but I prefer a different context than this. So I hope this has been helpful to us this morning. Why don't we pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we come to you because you have raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And you have promised to us that the very same power that raised him up, the very same Spirit, Lord, you have given to us, and you have empowered us by this power, by this Spirit, to live and to flee and to fight. Lord, help us to realize it, to live in it, to experience it. For your name's sake, O Lord, we ask it. Amen. Okay, you can be dismissed.